2 Kings chapter 4, and to save a little bit of time, we'll just read a couple of verses of Scripture. If you found your place, would you say amen?
Amen.
Are we on, Brother Keith? We're good. All right. Stand with me, if you would, please. Just a moment, stretch your legs. If you can, if it's not a hardship for you. 2 Kings chapter 4, and beginning in verse 18. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to his reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to the lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when they had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Would you pray with me? Father, we need your help. And Father, we pray this morning that the divine unction of the Holy Spirit of God would rest upon us today. I pray that those that are here today that are celebrating, sitting beside their mother, what a joyous time, what an event that is to be able to be in the house of God today. But Lord, there's some that mom is absent today, and I pray that you would comfort hearts. Sometimes this was a difficult day for many. And Lord, sometimes even in the loss of a child, it's difficult. But Father, I pray for grace and mercy and strength. Bless now, we pray, as we try to preach today. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We find in 2 Kings chapter number 4, I want to lift out of that passage that we read. And the Bible said that when this boy was sickened, the Bible said in verse 19, his father said, "Carry him unto his mother." Today, we give honor to the women of our nation. Mother's Day is an American tradition. It is a Christian holiday. Can I have an amen there? It was started back in 1908 when a lady by the name of Anna Jarvis wanted to have a memorial for her mother in Grafton, West Virginia. And then it became a national holiday in 1914 and is celebrated the second Sunday of May of every year. Now, throughout the Bible, we find some great mothers. I read about a lady by the name of Hannah that prayed for a child, and God heard her prayer, opened her womb, and gave her a son by the name of Samuel. I read about a lady by the name of Rebecca, who that God said in her late age, in her 90s, that God gave her a child by the name of Isaac. I read about Mary, the mother of Jesus, as a young girl. Holy Ghost of God came upon her, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was birthed. But then here we find in 2 Kings chapter number 4, and if you look in verse number 8, the Bible classifies this woman here, this Shunammite woman, as a great woman. Look there, if you would, please. The Bible said that she was a great woman. Now, what made this woman great? What does the Bible say about this woman that would classify her as a great woman? I want you to look here with me this morning. I want to give you a few thoughts before we have to go home today. First of all, look in verse number 8. The Bible says, and she is a woman, the Bible said that she was a great woman. And here that Elisha passed through Shunem and met this great woman. She was great according to the Bible in verse number 8 because the word great here has to do with wealth. The Bible says that she was a wealthy woman. You say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Well, we don't know her name, neither do we know her husband's name, but we do know a little bit about them. We know that her husband had several servants, he had several fields, and he had these men that were working the fields. These were not your common, ordinary Israelite people. They were people of wealth. The Bible says here that she lived in a little town called Shunem, a small town in the region of Issachar. The name Shunem itself means two resting places or a double resting place. We don't know what her name was. The Bible doesn't mention her. The word here, great, signifies that she had some measure of wealth. Second of all, I see why is she great, but in verse number 10, she was a woman of great compassion. She saw the man of God, Elisha, as he would make his journey from Mount Carmel down to Samaria. And he'd have to come through this little town of Shunem. As she walked through this town, she noticed that this man of God could use a place to stay. She opened her house, the Bible said, and she told her husband, she said, "Let me feed him as he comes through here." That's a good thing to do for the man of God. Say amen right there. Let me say that again. It's a good thing to feed the man of God. She went to her husband and then she said, "Hey, husband, you know, I perceive that this is a man of God and he is traveling. Why don't we make a little chamber for him? Why don't we prepare a place where he could spend the night and have a place of rest as he journeys?" And so this is where we get our term, a prophet's chamber, from. They furnished it, my friend, the Bible says, with a bed, with a stool, with a table, and with a candlestick. Now, I just want to say something before we go much further. Y'all know the next day, man. That was then. This is now. I think we can do a little better than a stool and a candlestick, a table, and a bed. Amen? The bed's all right, but let's move up from a stool to a recliner. Say amen right there. But she wanted, Brother Jimmy, she wanted to be a blessing to the man of God. She wanted to invest part of her life and her resources into the man of God. And the Bible says here that when she blessed the man of God, if you're willing to take care of the man of God, guess what? God will take care of you. If you're willing to share in the blessings that God has given you, guess what? God is going to share in the blessings that he has with you. Thank you, Brother Jim. God wants to bless those that take care of the preacher and the man of God and the evangelist and the missionary and the pastor and the preacher. He wants to bless you. You say, what did he do for this woman? Well, that's pretty easy. He gave her a child. Amen. Look what the Bible said there in verses 14 to 16. As Elijah came through this town and as he would sit in their house, he noticed that their house was empty. No pitter-patter of little feet. There was no children in the home. And Elijah said unto her, "Ma'am, wouldn't you like to have a child?" She said, "Don't kid me now, preacher. You know that's the desire of every woman to have a baby. But you know, God's not blessed me with a baby." And he said, "Well, he's going to bless you with one." She said, "Now, don't you tempt me." He said, "I'm honest. I'm sincere. God's going to give you a baby." And he did. God said, look into verses 14 to 16, about the span of time, about 9 months later, she got a little baby boy that came. And God blessed her. The Bible said, listen, let me tell you folks something. The greatest treasure you could ever have is not money in the bank. The greatest treasure you could ever have is not driving a brand new automobile. The greatest treasure you could ever have is not a nice fancy house. The greatest treasure you could ever have is children. Say amen. Amen. Like somebody says, if I knew grandkids were so grand, I'd have had them first before I had kids. Amen. You can spoil them, send them home. You can feed them. Hey, listen. Praise God. You can feed them ice cream at 10 o'clock at night and send them home and let mom and dad worry about that. Say amen right there. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of his womb is his reward." But let me hasten on this morning. Notice she is a woman of great faith. Pick up reading here where we just left off in verse number 18. The Bible said in verse 18, when the child was grown, that doesn't mean that he's 21, doesn't mean he's 18. Probably from what I read and what I studied, he's about 6 or 7 years of age. And even though his dad was a wealthy man, he would go out into the fields with the hired servants. And so the boy, as he was grown here to be 6 or 7 years of age, he went with his daddy out into the fields, not to work. Oh no, they had the servants for that. But he went out there to pass the time away. I think he probably wanted to be with his dad. I think, as most boys, he just wanted to go out there and play, kick up the dust, and run around, and just have a big old time. At any rate, here we find that he's out in the field one day. They left early in the morning. They went out into the field, and they were out there working. But now notice something happens. Look in verse 19. Y'all still with me? Verse 19, the boy, he starts complaining. Daddy, my head's hurting. Daddy, my head. I mean, it's pounding, it's throbbing. And the dad, he's busy. Now listen, man, y'all gonna hate me. Well, let me not say that. Y'all ain't gonna like something I'm gonna say this morning. But anyway, hang with me. I'm on your side, man. See you men out there. But wait a minute. You know what he does, Brother Jimmy? He does what you and I would normally do. Send him to his mom. He said, the little boy comes over and my head's hurting. It's a pounding. Daddy, I got a headache. And you know what? The dad's busy. He's tending to the fields. He's watching over the crops. He's taking care of the servants. And he says, listen, how about just take him and take him back to home and take him to his mama, and mama can deal with it a whole lot better than daddy can. Isn't that the case, most men? Come on, ladies, y'all can say amen right there. Isn't it amazing that when children get hurt or when they get sick, they call out for mama, don't they? Amen. Grown men sometimes. Listen, mama can kiss the hurt away. Mama knows how to heal anything. Mama, she knows how to mend even a broken heart. Mama, she can relieve the pain better than Tylenol. Say amen. There's something about mama. Why is it that when children, and sometimes you see this, men, when they get hurt or in wartime, they call for mama. They want mama when they're about to die. They want mama. Listen, my friend, there's something about a mother's love and a mother's comfort that a dad just don't have. You know, come on, be honest with me, fellas. If it was you and I, you know what we'd say? Hey, just suck it up, you know. I mean, just get real. Hey, you're a man. You're 6 or 7 years old. Hey, don't be wimpy about this. Wouldn't that what we say? Right? Your daddy ever tell you that? A couple times. Oh, take him home. Now watch what happens. It's going to get good in a minute. And so the servant, they took the boy home. And notice what happens. In verse number 20, y'all stay with me now. In verse number 20, they bring the little boy in, and mama, she sits down and puts the boy on her lap, and I believe she begins to rock him, just holding him close to her bosom, and rock that little boy until noontime comes. And look in verse 20, and the boy dies, sitting on her knees. She's a rocking him. She's a holding him close. And the little fella quit breathing. All of a sudden, the little boy is now lifeless. But now notice, here is where her greatness begins to shine. Now notice what happens as we preach down through here just a little bit. If that had been the average person today, even the average Christian, you know what we'd have done? Woo-ah-hoo! Help! Somebody help me! Call 911! Get up! Listen, we need some help down here. He's dead. He's not breathing. We got to do resuscitation. We got to do mouth-to-mouth. Not her. Look what the Bible said she did. She picks that little boy up, and she goes into the prophet's chamber. And there she
to the field. Now, I had not seen this until I studied this out. But she makes no mention of the little boy dying. She doesn't run out pulling her hair. She doesn't run out screaming. In fact, she doesn't even tell her husband that his son is dead. She goes back out into the field. Now, watch this. When she gets out in the field, look in verse 22. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to meet or run to the man of God and come again." She goes out into the field and she says to her husband, "Husband, I need to borrow a servant, and I need to borrow a donkey, and I need to run down to the man of God. I need to get to him." She says nothing about the boy's death. She says nothing about where he is. Now, I believe one of the reasons why she did not announce this, because here it is noontime. In the Jewish culture, even today, when a person dies, they do not embalm them, but they bury them the same day that they die. I have a friend that operates a funeral home in Birmingham. We were talking one day. Brother Jimmy, you may be able to relate to this. Brother Darrell may be able to relate to this. But there's a group up that way, and they're somewhat Middle Eastern or Islamic. I'm not sure what nationality they are. But when a person of their faith dies, they wash their body, they put oil on them, and they wrap them in a cloth. They dig a hole. They don't use a coffin. And they get their body in the ground and get it covered up before 6 o'clock in the evening time. The Jews do that. And I think that perhaps she had something else in mind. She wasn't planning no funeral for her boy. And she didn't want nobody burying him. And she didn't want nobody knowing he was dead, because if somebody knew he was dead, they'd have been trying to get him ready to put him in the ground. She hid him in the prophet's chamber on the prophet's bed and said, "Hey, look what the Bible said. Me, I'm going down to see the man of God, and I'm going to come again." Hey, friend, she had some great faith right there. Get better. So she goes out there, and husband's out there working in the field. He's hot, sweaty. I mean, they're cutting the grain. They're putting it in sheaves. They're hauling it down to the threshing floor. It's an all-day, hot, tiring job. And she goes out there, and guess what she says? She says, "Husband, I need to borrow a servant and a donkey." Now, fellas, this is where we come in at. You know what her husband looks at her and says? Well, look at these verses here, all right? And verse 22, she asked for that request. And look at verse 23, and he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go unto him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Now, look at that verse just a second. Boy, that's a lot in that little verse. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. The husband, he's out there. He's supervising, and they're getting this grain cut, and they're getting it all bundled up. And she walks out there and she says, "I need to borrow a servant and I need to borrow a donkey." And you know what he says? First thing, why in the world do you need to borrow a servant and a donkey? Woman, can you not see that we're busy? Can you not see that we're trying to get this grain in the threshing floor? And you're asking me to take one of our hired servants, and you're wanting to run down to see the man of God. And he says in that verse right there, he said, why is it you just saw him a few days ago? It hadn't even been a month. You see, Elijah was holding some meetings at Mount Carmel. And he figured she just wanted to go to one of the Bible studies. And I can rationalize this. I can think this thing through. And he said unto her, now watch this, "Wife, why in the world do you pick this time to go down to see the man of God?
All he's doing, he's teaching the Bible down there, and he's teaching the devotion down there. We got all this work to do, and you want me to let this servant go and to give up on these donkeys? Don't you know, woman, we need them here in the field? Keep in mind, she has said nothing of the death of his son.
Now watch this. Look in verse 23. Boy, ladies, y'all going to shout on this one here. Before I read this, any time that you read your Bible and anything that is in italics has been put there by the Bible translators so that you know it was not in the original. How many of you knew that? Good. Rest of you know that now. It's so that you could understand it. Now notice what she says in verse 23. And she said, read this with me. Read it now. It shall be well. Now look in that, and you'll help me out. What words are in italics? It shall be. So literally, here's what she says. Well. Now, I studied this out, and y'all probably ain't going to believe me, but I'm telling you the absolute truth. That little Hebrew word, well, in the Hebrew, and I'm not making this up, here's what it means. Be quiet. Trouble me not with your inquiries. Only let me do as I wish. Boy, that's a whole lot for that one little word.
And I put it in modern 20th century redneck English. Excuse me. Shut up. Give me the keys to the car and let me alone. Ladies, have y'all ever had one of them moments? Your husband says, honey, what in the world? You just be quiet. Give me the keys. I'll explain later. Let me alone. Just let me go. Your dear lovely wife says unto you, well, you'll know what she means. Be quiet. Give me the keys. I got somewhere I need to go. I'll explain later. And so, like any good man, guess what he did? Here you go, dear. Yours. Take the best one, take the best servant, take the best donkey, whatever you want. It's all yours. And notice what happens. We've got to hasten on. Here's where we see that number four, she had great hope. The journey from Shunem to Mount Carmel is 16 miles. That don't sound like a whole lot. Those of you, I'm 55 miles away from here. I can drive it in an hour. Don't ask me how fast. I don't want to have to lie to you. Amen. But I can drive it in an hour. 16 miles don't sound like a whole lot, but remember, if you were traveling on horseback, you could expect to cover 1 mile in 15 to 20 minutes, or 2 to 4 hours. But she's not riding a horse. What is she riding? A donkey. Last time I checked, donkeys aren't as fast as horses. Look in verse 24. She tells that servant, she saddled an ass and said to the servant, drive and go forward, slack not, you're riding for me, except I bid thee. Out front, the servant, he'd have hold to that of the donkey's reins, and he'd be leading that donkey. And you know what she's saying? Now listen, fella, don't you get in the way. I'll run you down. I'm on a mission. We're going somewhere. And you better keep up or you're going to get run over. That's 20th century redneck English. Amen. But that's what she's saying. Slack not. Get out of the way. Now watch what happens quickly. As she gets closer to the man of God, keep in mind, 2 to 4 hours, The boy died at noontime, so now we're looking at least 2 hours or greater. And so as she's getting closer, look, I like old Elijah. He had Gehazi. I would imagine Elijah's a little bit, well, number one, you know why I like Elijah? Because he's bald-headed. See, amen right there. Bald-headed preacher. But Gehazi was a young buck, and he had probably more strength, and he could run faster. And Elijah looks over and he said, "Hey, there's that Shunammite woman coming down the road. Gehazi, run down there and ask her, hey, is everything well? Is everything well with you? Everything well with your husband? Everything well with your boy?" So Gehazi runs down there, and he asks her, "Is everything well?" Now notice what happens here. Verse 25, Elijah sees her coming. Verse 26 tells Gehazi to run. And notice in the last part of that verse, and she answered him, and she said, "It's well." Ma'am, how can you say that when your child has been dead at least 2 hours? He's laying back yonder in Elisha's bed. Friend, let me tell you something right quick. She could not, Brother Jimmy, she could not bring herself to say, "My boy is dead." The scriptures tell me there is power in our tongue. There is life and death in the power of the tongue.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You see, this woman, here's where her greatness begins to shine against all. Her boy is dead. Her boy, my friend, is cold. He's 2 hours dead, at least 2 hours. But she cannot bring herself to say, "My boy is dead." She has a ray of hope. She has faith to believe that with God, with God, with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
Don't tell me God can't do it. Don't listen. When the doctors come and they say, "Hey, it's terminal, it's hopeless," you might as well just go ahead. You might as well just go ahead and pack her up and get ready to go on down to the funeral home and get your will in order. Listen, don't tell me that God can't do it. I remember some of you in here have heard of this fella. Some of you don't think his name's really peculiar, but I remember reading about a preacher by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. Wigglesworth was a plumber by trade. Wigglesworth, this is back in the 1800s. God had called him into the ministry, but he was still doing plumbing work. And he got deathly sick. And he had appendicitis. And it had gotten bad, real bad. And the doctor came to his house. And the doctor examined him and told his wife, he said, "You better just get everything in order because he's going to die." He said, "See, he's too weak. There's nothing that I can do. There's nothing you can do. You might as well just go ahead and make preparations. Smith's going to die." And the doctor left. Boy, what kind of news? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of news? Well, then the story goes that there was this woman and her, I believe it's her son or a young man, that come to see Smith. And this woman was a woman of prayer. And they went upstairs to Smith's room. He's laying on the bed. His appendix, I don't know what all was going on, but he was going to die. The doctor said he's going to die. And they began to, that woman prayed for him. In Smith's own words, he said, that young boy jumped on the bed. He said, "Devil, come out of him." He said, "Even if I could," he said, "I wasn't going to say it. I didn't have no devil in me." But he said, "I let him just go ahead and pray." And he said, as soon as they left, he said, "I knew I was healed." Amen. He said, "I got up and put my clothes on." His wife said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Have I got any plumbing work to do?" She said, "Well, yeah, there's a whole bunch of work that's lying there." He said, "I'm going out." He grabbed his tools and he headed out. A few minutes later, this is a true story, the doctor comes in, he said, goes upstairs to check on him. He looked, he said, "Where is he? Where's Smith?" She said, "He's gone to do plumbing work." He said, "He'll be a corpse. You'll never see him alive again." You know what Smith said? "I'm that corpse.
God touched him. Amen. Don't tell me that God can't do some things. Amen. Let's go back to the story here. I'm about done. Hang on. And here the Bible says, this mother said, it is well. Verse 27, she falls at the feet of the man of God, hangs on for desperation. Elisha sends Gehazi back. He gives him his staff. When Gehazi gets there to the prophet's chamber, he goes in, lays a staff on the young boy. Nothing happens. The boy is still dead. By this time, he's cold in death. Elisha comes in. Now notice the Bible said in verse number 33, Elisha lays on that boy, hand against hand, eyeball against eyeball, mouth to mouth, and the child, he begins to get warm. Woo! Say amen. Y'all believe this?
Amen.
Y'all do believe this book, don't you?
Amen.
He said, preacher, he was just sleeping. Friend, he had already been dead. Listen, it took him 2 hours to get down there. It took him 2 hours to get back. He died at 12 o'clock. The best they could do is 4 hours. Hey, listen, by that time, the body's done cooled. The body, the blood is done coagulated. By that time, listen, he is a corpse. But Elijah believes God. He lays on him, and eyeball to eyeball, hand to hand, and breathes upon him. And guess what? He started getting warm. Now we're getting somewhere. Elijah gets up. He starts walking around a little bit. Read your Bible. And he goes back and he lays down on that boy the second time. And when he laid the second time, guess what happened? That little old boy, he jumped up and he started sneezing. He sneezed 7 times. You say, why did he sneeze 7 times? I don't know. But he sneezed 7 times. Make all them people think. Hey, listen. He got the real thing. Here's my point. Mamas and daddies, the first time that you pray for your child, you may not get an answer to your prayer. But be persistent. When Elijah went in and laid on that boy, he didn't immediately spring up, but it took a second time. Friend, let me tell you something. My friend, listen, wear this altar out. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't grow weary. But they that sow in tears will reap in joy. Pray for that boy. Agonize with God. Lift him up before the throne. And God, that knocketh, it shall be opened. Why is this woman called a great woman? Well, my friend, she had some great faith. She had some great faith. She was a great mother. She didn't give up when tragedy struck her home. She had great faith.